Our text this morning will be Romans chapter 14. If you have your Bibles with you, you can turn there. Romans chapter 14. I consider it a wonderful privilege to teach the scriptures, and especially in our church, to people that want to grow, want to understand, want to grasp things. And I trust the Lord takes us along that kind of a path each time we look into His Word, that we pick up something that He would do in our lives. And this morning, the Bible is full of instruction to care for one another. This passage that we're going to read is one of those. It's not about the genuineness of our faith. What it's talking about is the counsel that God gives us regarding the extent of our love. So that's where the title of this message comes from, For the Sake of Others. I trust you can see that as we read the Bible this morning. We're going to begin with verse 13 and go to the end of the chapter. So Romans chapter 14, verse 13. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin. Lord, there are things here in this passage that just reading over it might raise some questions. So we pray that you would lead us in understanding and grasping the things that you'd want us to know today. This was written a couple thousand years ago, but you have application for us today. And help us to receive that, to walk in it, in Jesus' name. Amen. Did you find that a little bit difficult, reading over that? I have a question for you. What is this talking about? My first point. Now, we're not going to have a discussion, necessarily, unless it's afterward, but that is a question. What is it talking about? Because it's talking about eating and drinking. And in a context that was 2,000 years ago, is there something that we need to be aware of, something that we need to know about what the Bible's saying here? And so let's go back and just take a look at it. It says, the first word that we read in our New International Version is therefore in verse 13. And so when we run into a therefore, we back up and see what the therefore is there for. And so what the gist of it is that is referring back that God is going to judge. In verse 10, it says, why then do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. And then in verse 12, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, you stop judging. And he's speaking to all of us. I'm not saying you guys and not me, but all of us. Stop judging and instead do something. Okay, so we have and instead. And if you're unfamiliar with what is in your hand in the bulletin, we have an outline of the message this morning. You can use that maybe to help you. But we have, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, what is it that we're to do? Instead, make up your minds not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. The point I'd like to make is be aware of how your life affects others. Each of us have an arena, a theater of influence. Each of us have contacts with people, or people observe us, perhaps that we don't even know are doing this, but we do have people that are watching us. But be aware of how our lives affect others. Be as right after 9/11 in 2001 occurred, it was common for the reminder to be spoken of, be aware of your surroundings. Watch what's going on around you. And we need to do that as Christians. Just be aware of how our lives are affecting others. And it says, for us, don't cause them to stumble. Help them to be careful, others to be careful in their new life in Christ. I was looking for a way to find an explanation for all this that it's talking about, clean food and unclean and so on. And many of you refer back to the Old Testament when it had the clean meat and so on, that you could eat that, you could sacrifice that, the clean things. And so I found a good explanation, an enlarged or a paraphrase. It's the New Living Translation. And I'd like to read these verses, verse 4 down through 13, out of that paraphrase. And you listen carefully. And I think we can get an idea of what he's talking about in causing someone else to stumble because of what you eat. We're not so much in tune with that here in America. But it was really an important issue at the time Romans was written and in the early church. So I'll read from this translation. So what about eating meat that has been offered to idols? Okay, right away we get that point. They're talking about meat that has come out into the marketplace that has been offered to idols. That's where the slaughtering took place, and that's how they offered it up, was to an idol. So what about eating meat that has been offered to idols? Well, we all know that an idol is not really a god, and that there is only one God. There may be so-called gods, both in heaven and on earth, and some people actually worship many gods and many lords. If we were to go to India, the Hindus have, look this up, how do they count them? Over 300 million idols. 300 million gods. So what the Bible says clear back here is still going on. But we know that there is only one God, the Father, who created everything, and we live for him. And there is only one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom God made everything and through whom we have been given life. However, not all believers know this. Some are accustomed to thinking of idols as being real. So when they eat food that has been offered to idols, they think of it as the worship of real gods, and their weak consciences are violated. It's true that we can't win God's approval by what we eat. We don't lose anything if we don't eat, and we don't gain anything if we do. But you must be careful so that your freedom does not cause others with a weaker conscience to stumble. For if others see you with your superior knowledge eating in the temple of an idol, won't they be encouraged to violate their conscience by eating food that has been offered to an idol? And some of these settings could be like our hot dog carts out on the sidewalk. But a sidewalk vendor that's serving meat, it has come out of the temple, but they're serving it on the sidewalk, and there's an idol overlooking that. There's an image that reminds the person, oh yeah, this is where this came from. But a Christian coming along and saying, hey, well, I want something to eat here. This looks good. I'll eat it. But someone who came out of idolatry is thinking, whoa, they're sitting in front of this idol. And this meat was sacrificed in worship to this idol. How can they do that? And so there was a real conscience problem here. And so the Bible tells us, so because of your superior knowledge, a weaker brother for whom Christ died will be destroyed. And when you sin against other believers by encouraging them to do something they believe is wrong, you're sinning against Christ. So if what I eat causes another believer to sin, I will never eat meat again as long as I live, for I don't want to cause another believer to stumble. And so that passage was from 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I didn't tell you that. So a parallel passage, and enlarging that with the with Romans chapter 14. But do you see, do you get a sense of what the problem was? That people's consciences were being offended, weakened, brutalized by Christians doing something that they thought, this is going to actually worship that idol. And so they were having a severe problem with that. So we need to understand, this is a word that jumps out to us in 1 Corinthians 8 and in Romans chapter 14, and that is the word destroy. Don't destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Had to do a little research about that, because the Bible makes it really clear that salvation... Oh, I need to hit the next slide. Something could cause damage to the new believer. Something could happen to them. And here our passage uses the word destroy, so we need to understand that. Salvation, though, is God's work. And there's nothing that we're going to do to make someone else lose theirs. If they're saved by the grace of God, God has put His Spirit in them. They're living in dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ. They have new life. There are just a number of things God has done when they said, yes, Lord, I submit my life to You. Forgive my sin. Come into my life. And there's a number of things. He adopts them. He gives new birth. It goes on and on and on. So there's nothing that we are going to do that causes them to lose their salvation. And so in looking this up, there were a couple references that use this word. Apollon, and in the Greek. And it was... used by Jesus. So we can take His word for using the words correctly. The first one is in Matthew chapter 8. Is it chapter? Matthew chapter 10. And let me read this to you, and we'll point out which word it is. He says, if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones, because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. That's the same word as destroy in Romans. Lose. A loss of reward is what Jesus was using it as in Matthew chapter 10. And then we go to the back of the Bible. The Apostle John uses it in 2 John. And verse 8. And that says, watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Here again, it talks about a loss of reward, to be deprived of it. It takes a little mulling over. You know, sometimes you could come to my door has a big window in it. I don't always like that. Because I can sit with my feet up on the desk and I can be looking out the window and you say, is that what you're doing today? Oh, you don't know the sweat that that posture is creating. But thinking about this, how does this work? How is it that something one Christian does can cause someone else to lose their reward? To use this word destroy in that sense. And that's where the offense was. That was the offense that could be committed against somebody else, is doing something. We'll take that idolatry picture, can we? Can we go back that far and still register, work through this? So the Christian is eating at this spread of meat and whatever is in his meal. And a new believer, he said, when I received Christ, my life turned around and I want to leave everything having to do with idolatry. Let it go. Let it go. I guess there was a movie that came out like that, wasn't there? Let it go. And walk in a new life. Ah. But they're eating that. I guess I can too. But when they sit down to eat, they are seeing that idol sitting there. And they're saying, I guess it's okay to enter into worship of the idol as I eat. I didn't turn all the way away from everything that I had been. Because it's okay, evidenced by another believer. And their conscience was warped. And they made something that was not good to them agreeable by what they observed. And so they committed sin by saying, I'm doing what's wrong, that I've been convicted of this, but it's all right in this Christian's company. Oh boy. The problem is, new Christians may pattern their lives after people. They've not learned how to follow the Lord. And some Christians are not necessarily young believers, but they're immature. And they're very strict people who watch you in order to condemn you. You know, that really works. You guys came into focus. But they're watching in order to condemn you. Those opinions, we can just say, doesn't bother me. I'm going to let that slide. But there are also young believers who look to you to copy your life. Is that possible? Is that what happens? There are young believers, they don't know exactly how to follow Christ. But they can see, they can come to church and say, you know, I think that's a really godly person. I'm going to be just like them. And that's a problem. Because people aren't perfect. And we do things that if we knew someone was copying us and doing something that we regret, whoops, there's offense. Person perhaps not walking by faith. So since others, I was encouraged this week in going over this. So as people do look to other believers and copy certain things from their lives, maybe we can accept that like Paul. Not like Charles Barkley. Charles Barkley being a famous basketball player and young people looking up to him, and actually Charles Barkley was receiving fan mail. And in some talk show, I don't remember which one it was, but in a talk show, someone referred to that. Man, you are a hero in these kids' eyes. How come you're doing this and that and the other thing? That doesn't go over good with parents. And Charles Barkley said, I don't want to be anybody's hero. I want to live my life the way I want to live it. I don't want to live it concerned about some kid. I just want to live my life. The Apostle Paul, on the other hand, is the one we want to emulate. Live like Paul did when he said, follow me as I follow Christ. He wasn't saying, take my life as the perfect example. But he said, as I follow Christ, learn to follow him like I do. And we can be like the Apostle Paul in that regard. Not knowing exactly who might be looking at us. Who might be watching and saying, if that's a Christian, that's what I want to be. That's what I want to do. But follow me as I follow Christ. Bob accepted the Lord and was a Harley rider. That's nothing to hold against him, I guess. But loved Harleys. And he, after he accepted Christ, continued a practice that he'd had for years before, and he went over to Sturgis. And in years before, when he'd gone, he knew the party life and everything that went on there. But now, a young believer, he went over. And you know what? God opened his eyes to see the Christian activity in Sturgis. And he came back with a red oil rag that was actually a tract. And he said, these things were being passed out all over Sturgis. And these guys with their Harleys want to keep them shiny and clean and clean up all the oil. You know, I don't know if Harleys do that anymore. But these oil rags were really popular. But when a fellow opened it up, the gospel was right there on it. And what Bob realized was, you know, when God changes me, when he changed me, he didn't take everything away from me. But I saw things through his eyes. He made me aware of there's a way to be who I am and follow Christ. That's okay. That's right. That's good. So we have the problem that new Christians pattern their lives after people. But the point is, mature Christians, in verse 17, it says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The point is, mature Christians have learned that their freedom is not selfish, that we can look after others. So in this context of food, God did not save us to get in a food fight. That'd be a kind of a messy congregation. But he didn't save us to argue about things like that. God didn't save us to take up our rights. I have the right to do this. Okay, you have the right, but what's best? You have spiritual freedom. But Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, a verse that you can memorize. I'd encourage you to mark that down. Circle it on your little outline sheet. And I'm going to learn this verse. You, my brothers, were called to be free. Absolutely. But do not use your freedom to indulge your sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. And what did that verse 17 say? That God's kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Instead of holding on to something that might be offensive, the Apostle Paul in Romans said, I just won't eat meat then. I don't want to be accountable for harming someone else. And in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, this practical section of Hebrews, very practical verse, says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, do a couple things here. Let us throw off everything that hinders or any encumbrance. King James translation is weight, thinking of a track, a person running in track and in training, putting on heavy things, weights on the ankles and heavy clothing. Take that off so you can run efficiently. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with patience and perseverance the race marked out for us. What we want to do is finish our race well. What we also want to do is encourage other believers around us, and some of them brand spanking new. They have just put their faith in Christ, maybe not even told anybody yet, but they put their faith in Christ, and we want them to finish well. We want them to receive the reward of following the Lord Jesus Christ, just as we would desire. I want to press on and finish well, receive the reward, and not have a conscience that's been warped and says, I just guess this Christian life doesn't add up to much. Yeah, Christ saved me, but that must be for eternity because life on here is a pits. And lose their reward and not fulfill the purpose that God gave them when they were saved. And that's what God wants every Christian to enjoy. Well, in wrapping that up then, where does that leave us? Where does that leave us? First of all, I have two things. There's something that's right, and there's something that's required, two R's. So it is right to live a unique life with the Lord or in Christ. It's all right. It is good. It's right to live a unique life. So when we look around, I'm not just like this person or that person, and that's okay. You know who you're responsible to? You're not responsible to the pastor. You're not responsible to the elders or trustees. You're not responsible to your dad. You are responsible to Christ. And Christ approves you as you live a unique life, saying, God, I want to be led by you. I want to live for you. And whatever I read here, I want to do, like our introduction this morning to the kids' corner, to read it and do it. That's what I want. And someone might come along and say, you know what, you should be doing. God didn't tell me that. I need to do what God says, what His Word says. And my life will be unique. Some people think of Christians as being cookie cutter. Everyone's the same. No, everyone's different in following the Lord Jesus. So in doing that, it's right to live a unique life. Pray to be led by the Lord and sensitive to His Spirit. That's how we are led. We're led through the Scriptures and praying that we will be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, to the Lord, to lead us along. Sometimes when you're driving the bus, you don't have your Bible handy. But you can have the Spirit of God directing your way. So we want to be sensitive to that. By the Spirit, we will be made aware of things that harm others. We don't even need to hear from them. But the Spirit can indicate to us in our conscience and in our awareness of being led by Him. Maybe not do that. I wonder why. I wonder where that came from. I want to listen to the Spirit. We will develop in our unique life with Christ, we will develop the heart of love as Christ provides that for us. He'll grow us up in love. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and so on. And He will provide that. Our concern will focus on the will of God, which is freedom, peace, and joy, fully enjoying life in Christ and energized by the Holy Spirit. So it's all right to be unique. But there is something that is required. In our passage, it says in verse 19, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Okay, that's what we're working on. Verse 22 says, and whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. We're not receiving input from everybody else. Keep it between yourself and God. Okay. Now it's required that our lives exhibit a true expression of faith. Verse 23, the last verse. But the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats. He's sitting there at the vendors and he eats, even though he doubts. Because he is eating, his eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. So where does that leave us? It's required that our lives exhibit a true expression of faith. Wow. Bible repeats it over and over. The just shall live by faith. That's Old Testament. A serious consideration of this passage will reveal to us the extent of our love for one another. That's what I started off with, if we remember. That when we care for one another, what God's counsel is that he is showing us the extent of our love. Jesus said, by this will all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. And so when it concludes in this chapter, and everything that does not come from faith is sin, in faith we will consider one another. It will reveal to us the extent of our love for one another. God help us. Heavenly Father, we do ask for that. That you help us. Our finite understanding, our limits, prevent us from knowing everything we need to know. To do everything that you would have us do. But as we grow and mature in the faith, your Spirit leads us along and we become more and more aware of these spiritual dynamics. Please help us live in such a way that you're glorified, that our lives will be an expression of our faith in you, that others might respond not to us so much but to the Lord Jesus. The conviction that's brought on by the Holy Spirit and bring salvation to all who will believe. Go with us and help us in Jesus' name.